أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
Inshallah, our young friends from the school, come forward, inshallah. Come forward. Sit with the Muslims, inshallah. You're one of them. Tafadhal. Whoever is not injured or aged or ill, come forward. Sit in the sufuf, inshallah, with the rest of the Muslims, inshallah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi wa ahli baytihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddini wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathira. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Allahumma laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa azim sultanik. سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. All praises to Allah who guided us to this, who guided us to Islam and to Iman and to His Mubarak house on this Mubarak hour of this Mubarak day, and we were not to be guided. Was it not that Allah had guided us? O Allah, to you is praise as is commensurate with the majesty of your countenance and the greatness of your authority. O Allah, we do not limit you with any praise we can come up with ourselves. Rather, we admit that you are the only one who knows the true extent of your praiseworthiness. And may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His servant and messenger, our master Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him and upon his noble companions and upon his pure wives and upon his mubarak and blessed family and progeny and upon all of those who follow all of their way until the day of judgment. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he not only taught them how to recite the Qur'an and memorize the Qur'an, but he taught them how to live the Qur'an. This is a living tradition that's alive till this day. Many of us are not connected to it because we don't choose to put in the time, we don't choose to put in the effort, we don't choose to put in the learning, we don't choose to put in the companionship that's required in order to inherit it from them, from those who preserved it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those who preserved it from them generation after generation. But there are such people. Even in our community, there are people who put in the time and the effort in order to preserve that tradition. So sometimes somebody will do something, it seems strange. It seems strange to the one who hasn't been familiarized with it, but the one who's familiarized with it, it will be something very normal to them. I receive a number of questions. Why do you carry a stick? Next question, are you going to hit me? Have I hit anybody yet?
No.
My beloved young brothers from the Rockford School, it's not jais to speak during the khutbah, because the khutbah is as if it's like the salah. So when the khatib during the Jummah khutbah asks a question, it's what they call a rhetorical question. I mean, it's more to get you to think, less to get you to talk. But despite that, the young man answered correctly, I haven't hit anybody with it yet. It's not what it's here for. It's what a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. MashaAllah, we have several people in this congregation who have, mashaAllah, attended seminaries, madaris of traditional Islamic learning. They've read the books of fiqh and they've actually seen the ulama do this. That the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of his sunan is that you don't, snowflake, Bashir. Why are you writing stuff during the khutbah? Do you write stuff during salat, my friend? No. Right? So, the khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was one that is moved toward stillness and calmness. The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a raging demagogue. He didn't used to gesticulate or beat things or hit things during his speech. Rather, his speech was very simple and very straightforward. And one of the hikmahs, the wisdoms that the ulama say about carrying something while you're giving the khutbah is what? It keeps your hands still. It keeps your hands still from moving. There are other hikmahs, but this is not a fiqh class, so we won't get into it right now. Suffice to say, it is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There may be other sunnah also that a person may implement. The best way to find out about why the imam does a certain thing is to ask. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shifa'ul ayy as-su'al, o kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam, that the way to cure the disability of not knowing is what? Is to ask. Then you'll know, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase all of us in knowledge. It's the command of Allah ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then to the rest of the ummah. وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And say, Ya Muhammad, and say, O ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, my Lord, increase me in knowledge. And knowledge is, first and foremost, the knowledge of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because it's a knowledge that doesn't die with this dunya, rather it lives forever. So continuing with the syllabus of khutubat that we've had thus far, the last time I was on the mimbar, on the pulpit, we spoke about what? About having courage, about not being a coward, about having courage that when you do what's right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help a person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward a person, and whatever a person thinks they may lose, they're probably not going to lose it, and if they do, Allah ta'ala will give them something better in its place. Today we want to talk about what? Al-mubadara. Not only doing what's right, but doing what's right quickly. Not hesitating to do what's right. Not hesitating to do what's right. Not being slow to do what's right. Rather being people who, when asked to do something by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they move forward without hesitation. Allah Ta'ala says in His book, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. He says what? Jalla wa ala in his book. He describes the people of highest rank as those people who are as-sabiqun. Sabaqa yasbiqu means to race with one another. The sabiq is the person who wins a race. Literally, he describes it as a race. That you compete with one another, you vie with one another in order to do good. You try to beat one another. The competition, I know this is something that exists everywhere. There are certain people who have the stroke of competition in them. Shiddatul munafasa. It's part of the mundane nature of a person that when they're competing with somebody else, a new spirit or a new nature comes out in them and they go for the gold, they go for the gusto, they do something that they're otherwise not able to do. I'm told that, mashallah, there's a very regular volleyball game that happens in this masjid in which, mashallah, certain brothers, their quwwatul munafasa, mashallah, comes forth more than others. Good for you. Good for you, mashallah. Good for you. Compete with one another. But know that your competition is not saved for the game of volleyball, or for the Super Bowl, or for the Stupid Bowl, or for any of these other games of the dunya. That your actual quwwatul munafasa, it's something, it's genetically wired into every animal. It's genetically wired into every living being. That shiddat al-munafasa, that quwat al-munafasa, that intensity when competing with one another, it's wired into every animal. It's not just something that human beings have. And it's wired into every animal for a hikmah. And the hikmah is what? For survival. For survival. Because when a person needs to find something to eat, when a person needs to find some sort of basic necessity, when a person needs to flee from his enemies, like a prey flees from a predator, at that time this quwa and the shiddah, this capacity and this intensity, it comes in very handy, and it saves a person's life time and time again, just like it saves the lives of animals and it saves the lives of other living beings. Now we are also, from one side we are animals, and from one side we have a spiritual reality, an angelic reality, if Allah Ta'ala gives us so much tawfiq. So when an animal runs for its life, when the deer is running away from a lion or from a cheetah, what is it trying to do? It's trying to save its corporeal and its mundane life. When a person runs toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person quickens to do good deeds, when a person runs away from bad deeds, when a person runs away from evil, this is there to save their spiritual life. Your human life in this world will last how long? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80, 90, 100, 110. How long are you going to last in this world? You're not going to last much more than that. Even if you last 10 times, even if you live 1,000 years, at the end of it, it's going to finish. So this shiddatul munafasa, this quwatul munafasa that you have inside of you hardwired, and that I have inside of me hardwired, this is something that we should use to our advantage. This is something, it's not a bad thing. Maybe we think the animalistic nature of a person is something that is drives a person toward evil. We don't believe that. We don't believe that everything of this dunya is evil. This is that it's an illusion. These are the philosophies of many of the Christians and many of Eastern religions respectively, that the dunya is evil, or that the dunya is illusory. We say it's not only not evil, it's what you make out of it. And it's definitely not illusory, it's real. If it's an illusion, then no one should mind if somebody borrows another person's wallet. This quwatul munafasa, this shiddatul munafasa is something that Allah Ta'ala taps into in His book. What does He say? As-sabiquna, as-sabiquna, ulaika al-muqarrabun fi jannatin na'im. The people who win this race, the people who compete in this race, not of, again, taking a ball and running, or of throwing a ball at a hoop, or of hitting a ball with a racket, or any of these things that we spend all of our munafasa in. It's good to compete while you're playing sports. Have fun, inshallah. It's only a game. This life is not a game, however. This is something Allah gave it to us so that we can maximize and we can realize and actualize the reward Allah Ta'ala has prepared for those who use the aql, the intellect that was given to them, and walk the path of righteousness, and so that a person can preserve themselves and stay away from the enemy, from the predator, which will not just kill their life in this world, but which will kill their everlasting life in the hereafter. What does he say in his book? He says, "Sari'u, vie with one another for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." How many doors of Allah's forgiveness are open? The masjid is there. The Islamic school is there. The salat is there. The siyam is there. You can fast on Mondays and Thursdays. You can fast on the white days of every month. You can fast when you want to, if you want to. The only day it's haram to fast is on the days of Eid and the ayyam al-tashriq. And there's even certain exceptions to that as well. And what are the doors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to vie for His maghfirah, for His forgiveness? You can work on yourself, you can work on your community, you can do service to Muslims, you can do service for non-Muslims, you can do service for animals, you can do service for plants, you can do service for the earth, you can do so many things. There's so many doors open for the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing is for a person to move themselves, for a person to get that ability inside of themselves to get moving in order to actualize that potential, in order to benefit from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid forth for His creation who believes in Him and who trusts in Him. Sari'u, compete with one another. What's the prize? The maghfirah, the forgiveness of Allah Ta'ala. And such a jannah, such a paradise that its width is wider than the heavens and the earth. As wide as all of the heavens and the earth, wider than the heavens and the earth, which is prepared for the people who fear Him, Jalla wa'ala. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in His book, He describes what? He describes jannah. Wa khitamuhu misk. Such a drink, the seal of which is like musk. It's like a beautiful fragrance. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافِسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ The people who are going to compete with one another, let them compete for that. Now what did we start the khutbah by saying? We said that the Qur'an is a book. To us it's something that we read in order to get our ritual prayers out of the way. And we memorize in order to say that we are a hafidh, or in order to read the Salatul Taraweeh. But what is it to us? The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, every ayah of it was a part of their life. Every ayah of it was a part of their life. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so many occasions of his, you see the tadreeb and the training that he gave to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he is with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and with the believers in Medina Munawwara during the siege of Khandaq, the siege that the mushrikeen, who gathered a confederacy of Arab tribes to form an army the likes of which the Arabian Peninsula has not seen anything greater than it before. He gathered such a large army, the likes of which the Arabian Peninsula had never seen an army greater than that before. Their intent and their sole purpose is to what? To siege Medina Munawwara, to breach the siege of Medina Munawwara, to massacre its inhabitants, to destroy its crops and livelihood, in order to root out Islam. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ And they didn't have any rage or anger or spite or bone to pick with them, except for those people believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most mighty and the most worthy of praise. And what happens? You see that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, after giving mashwara, namely Sayyidina Salman al-Farisi, giving mashwara to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, consulting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they decide that Medina is naturally protected by mountains and by lava tracks on three sides, and on the fourth side where it's open, they will dig a ditch, and they will use that ditch to impede the army of the mushrikeen, the army of the Ahzab, from entering into Medina Munawwara. And they wait out this siege. It's not like the Army Corps of Engineers come in helicopters and they're equipped and they know what they're doing and it's something that's done while the rest of America sits at home and watches TV. It's not like that. Every single one of the Ansar radiallahu ta'ala anhum who were able to, old people and children, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they had to start digging right away and quickly and work hard. And they didn't have anything to eat. We mentioned before that the Ansar weren't super wealthy people. And there would be days, if not weeks, that would go by in which people would only have dates and water to eat and drink. And now you have a siege in which goods and services are no longer able to freely come in and out of the city. So you have a type of economic panic that happens in Medina Munawwara, which results in what? Nothing to eat. And so what happens is that it's so difficult right now, it's so difficult that they're all digging, and the Ansar are so hungry that they have to tie stones to their stomachs in order to suppress the pangs of hunger in order to keep working. If they don't dig the ditch, when the mushrikeen come, they will breach the city and it will be the end of everything. It will be the end of them, their property, their lives, their family, and more importantly, it will be the end of Islam. So they all dig. They come at some point and ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, do something for us. We're hungry. We're so hungry that we have to tie stones to our stomachs in order to suppress the pangs of hunger. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam lifts his shirt and shows what? That he indeed doesn't have one stone, but two stones tied to his stomach while he's digging. This is real. This is not fake. This is not fairy tale Islam that you go watch a movie, you go watch American Sniper, and you feel like you did something for your country. This is an illusion. The benefit that any civilization receives, it's not from these things. It's not from watching a movie and crying for 2 minutes and then going back to your comfort. It's by real sacrifice. It's by going through real difficulty. What happens? is that this siege is there and it continues for several days. It continues for weeks. Near the end of the siege, on a day, remember the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are tired and they're hungry. They're taking turns taking watch by day and night. It's cold. And the cold in the desert, a person doesn't think about the desert being a cold place, but for anyone who spent time in the Badia before, you know that the dry cold of the desert, it chills a person to the bone. It's something that it's very difficult to withstand. And because it's so dry, a person's skin cracks. I mean, it's really a harsh type of cold. What happens is near the end of the siege, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends Hudhayfa. He asks the gathering of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, "I need somebody to breach the at nighttime to breach the ditch and go to the other side and spy on them and see what are they talking about, what are they saying? Who's going to volunteer?" Nobody volunteers. Nobody volunteers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Hudhayfa." And Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, "Ya Rasulullah," he affirms, he says, "Yes," he says, "I'm here." He says, "Hudhayfa is here and he didn't volunteer on his own?" And he says, "No, I'm at your service, Ya Rasulullah." And he said, "I didn't want to volunteer, it was cold. They're human beings." He said, "I didn't want to go out there. It's dangerous enough. Imagine you're going to breach your fortification and then afterward go into an enemy camp and see what they're talking about when there's only one of you and 10,000 of them. And on top of it, it's so cold that a person wouldn't even want to go out and walk to the gas station and buy a gallon of milk if they were asked to do so." But the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so and he went. He got up and he went. He said, "Wallahi, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on this task, he said that the coldness went from me. He said, I didn't feel cold again. And I went into the camp of the mushrikeen and I overheard the people arguing with Abu Sufyan about what to do. And Abu Sufyan, who's the leader of the mushrikeen, he's their leader, he's supposed to inspire them. He himself was so dejected, he would refuse to listen to anybody who wanted to keep the siege on. And he himself got up and started packing his tent and said, I'm leaving. If any of you want to stay for the siege, that's your problem. And he came back and gave the good news to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching them? He was teaching them what? Be the first one to volunteer. Don't be the person who hangs back until they're forced to do so, until the community is forced to do so, until the people from the school or from the masjid get up and say, "Well, we have this loan, and you see, if we don't pay it on time, they're going to foreclose on some part of the masjid, and so for that reason, we haven't paid our salary of our employees for like the last 7 months or something like that." These types of dramas that oftentimes end up happening in a lot of... Don't wait for that point. If you know there's something that needs to be done, get up and do it. And so Sayyidina Hudhayfa said what? "The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam volunteered me." Right? He volunteered me. And the barakah of that was what? A, I didn't feel cold, and B, what we saw was something completely we didn't expect. And these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, one by one, they receive this tarbiyah, this training from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, after he leaves the world, they'll never hesitate from anything. There's a hadith of Sahih Bukhari in which the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes a group of people who on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will enter into Jannah without having to give any hisab, without having to give any account. They'll just be let in without having to go through the formalities of the Day of Judgment, which will be harsh on everybody. They'll enter in without having to be judged. And the Prophet ﷺ described them as the people who don't get afraid by evil omen. People say, "Oh, that's bad luck. This is going to happen to you. That's going to happen to you." They say, "Well, who cares what's going to happen? If it's the command of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so be it. What happens, happens." They're the people who don't take evil omens. And they're the ones who don't depend on good luck charms. And they're the ones when they do something, they trust in Allah. They trust in their Lord. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ They're the ones who they trust in their Lord whenever they do something. Sayyidina Ukasha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, hearing this description, a person says, "Whoa, that's difficult. What am I going to do? How am I going to do that? How am I going to be a person who doesn't get fazed when the specter of difficulty or the specter of punishment or the specter of financial or physical loss is looming in my face? How am I going to do that?" Sayyidina Ukasha radiallahu anhu didn't bat an eyelash. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, make dua that I'm one of them." And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes dua for him. And then another one raises his hand and says, "Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me too." He says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Sabakaka bihi Ukasha. Ukasha beat you to it." You hesitated. So this is not your gig. This is not your thing. He already beat you to it. It's become a mithal عند العرب. It's become a proverb amongst the Arabs. If you want to do something, someone else beat you to it. They say that. They say sabaka kabiha or kasha. It's Urkasha already beat you to it, meaning that there was a time to do it and you already missed it. This is the training he gave to them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the day of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his army is arrayed in front of the mushrikeen, this is a army again facing a very large army for Arabian standards. 3,000 of the mushrikeen, well equipped, well armed, practicing training, and whipped up in fervor in order to destroy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in order to destroy Islam. And the Muslims are outnumbered by more than 3-1. And what happens is when the army is arrayed in front of the... And they're out to defend Medina Munawwara because it's the same thing. They're going to be destroyed by the mushrikeen if they don't. They meet the army of the mushrikeen at Uhud. Badr is very far away from Medina. Uhud is like literally walking distance. In the Ottoman times, the Ottoman garrison, including the governor, they used to have a procession once a week where they would walk from the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ to Uhud in order to pray for the souls of those people who gave their lives on the day of Uhud in the defense of Islam, because there are people that everyone who will say La ilaha illallah till the day of judgment owes them a debt of gratitude and owes them that you should make dua for them. It's that close though that you can walk. They walk to that point to where the Battle of Uhud takes place. Their army is arrayed in front of them. It's an army that's 3 times their size, better equipped, better trained, and with a mission to destroy them. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the things he does is he holds out a sword. He holds his hand out and he offers a sword to the arrayed ranks of the believers. And he says to them, "Who will take the sword from me?" The hadith of Sahih Bukhari says that every single one of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they stretched their hand forward. They stretched their hands forward. They said, I'll take it. Ana. Pick me. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something very serious. He says, "Who will take it with its haq? Who will take it with its haq? Who will take it with its right?" And all of them paused for a second. All of them paused. فَأَحْجَمُ الْقَوْمُ All of them paused for just a split second. Except for who? Except for Abu Dujana. He was one of the Ansar. He's not a nobleman of Quraysh. He's not a person you will hear many hadiths narrated from. He never became a governor of anything. He never became the, a mufti or an alim from the ulama of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They never appointed him khalifa or even discussed it. He was a very normal person. Right? So what happens is that this Ansari, he puts his hand out and he doesn't skip a beat. And he says, "I'll take it with its haq, Ya Rasulullah." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam extends his hands out and gives it to him. He extends his hand out and he gives it to him. And so Sayyidina, I believe Zubair bin Awam, but I'm not sure right now, my head is blinking, inshallah. We can look it up and ask. But one of the great Sahaba, one of the Ashara Mubashirin bil Jannah, they wonder, why did the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam give it to him, not give it to me? Who is this person? There must be some reason or some hikmah the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the sword. And so he said, "I followed him then. When we broke rank and prepared for battle," he said, "I followed him into the camp of the Ansar. And what happened is I heard the Ansar whispering." They said, "Oh, he took out the Isabatul Maut. He took out the turban of death. And he took a red turban out." Red is an interesting color, right? You notice that traditional Chinese weapons, they always have like a red streamer attached to them. Their swords and their spears and things like that. Because it catches the eye. Which is very dangerous. If you're in battle, if you're going to draw attention to yourself, that's usually a sign of almost recklessness. It's not something that a normal person would do. He takes out a red turban and he puts it on and he psychs himself out. And he reads the following 2 lines of poetry. He says, "أنا الذي عاهدني خليلي ونحن بالصفح لدى النخيل ألا أقوم الدهر في الكيولي أضرب بسيف الله والرسول." He says, I am the one that my Khalil, my friend, my beloved one, he took an oath from me once. He took an oath from me once when we were at the base of the mountain under the shade of a palm tree. The oath that's being referenced is the Bay'atul Aqaba, when the Ansar radiallahu ta'ala anhum first pledged their allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we say La ilaha illallah and we don't think about it. It is a pledge, it's an oath, it's a mithaq between you and between your Lord, that you won't worship anyone other than Him, that you won't ever forget Him for any instant of your life, Jalla wa ala. Those people took that mithaq very seriously. He said, I am the one who my Khalil, my beloved one sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took an oath from him when we were at the base of the mountain underneath the shade of the palm tree. Allah aqum ad-dahra fil kayuli, that no matter how long time lasts, no matter how long time lasts, he'll never catch me sitting in the back row. He'll never catch me in the back row. This is in the context of what? This is in the context of battle. He put the red turban on and he's standing in the front line, and he says that my Khalil sallallahu alayhi wasallam will never catch me in the back row. Now tell me, who amongst you is going to do jihad fi sabilillah? Nobody is going to go out like that. Nobody amongst you is going to risk your life intentionally. But what excuse do we have? We don't have the maqam of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. What excuse do you have and what excuse do I have? That the time for salat comes and we're sitting in the back of the masjid. Oh, my Iqra school brothers, mashallah, I'm talking to you. Why do you think I pick on you guys? Do you think I pick on you just because I want to be like mean to you? No, this is what Islam is. This is the teaching of Islam. Look at those people, the sincerity, the sacrifice with which they propelled themselves forward. They reminded themselves again and again, I'm the one that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam will never catch me hanging back in the back rank. I'm always the one, if I can, I'll be there in the front. I'll be there on time. I'm the one, when someone is asked to do something, I'll be the first one to jump to my feet and say labbaik. I will be the first one to jump to my feet and offer whatever I can for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as long as I'm able. If I'm strong, I'll offer a lot. And if I'm weak, I'll offer what little I can, but I'm never one who's just going to sit in the back for the sake of sitting in the back. It's something that's more valuable to me than this world and what's in it. This wafa is why Allah Ta'ala chose them to carry the message of Islam. Allah aqumu ad-dahra fil kayuli, that they'll never catch me. No one will ever catch me as long as time exists. No one will ever catch me hanging in the back rank. And when I strike, I'll strike with the sword of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all so much tawfiq. May Allah ta'ala give such a feeling in all of our hearts, inshallah. Sometimes we forget. May Allah ta'ala forgive us. And may Allah ta'ala send us a reminder that we will benefit from, and make us amongst those that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam will never catch us sitting in the back, will never catch us lagging behind. That we're always the first ones to say, I'll take it, Ya Rasulullah, I'll take it, Ya Allah. Whatever you ask of me, I'll do it, inshallah. And may the help of Allah Ta'ala be with the one who has such courage inside of their heart. And may Allah Ta'ala protect them in this world and the hereafter. Wa sallallahu ta'ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad. Wa lillahi alhamd wa salli wa sallim wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in Allahumma. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرسله الله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره الكافرون ولو كره المشركون ولو كره المنافقون أما بعد فقد قال الرب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وأقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. يقول الرب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. وقال عز وجل في مقام آخر إن الله وملائكته ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وارحم سيدنا محمد وآل سيدنا محمد وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت ورحمت وباركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم إنا نسألك من كل خير سألك به محمد نبيك وحبيبك صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من كل شر استعاذك منه سيدنا محمد سيدنا محمد نبيك وحبيبك صلى الله عليه وسلم، وصلي وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. وأقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، حي على الصلاة. حي